are in Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 45 through 56, finishing that chapter. Actually, that's not. Yeah, that's right. So, and our reading today, though, is going to be from Mark chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 21. You know, we're going to be on the story where after they feed in the 5,000, the disciples are on the boat crossing the sea. Jesus is going to join them later. He ends up walking on water. And it says specifically in Mark 4:52, we'll see as we get into it. They're just blown away. How could he be walking on the water? But it says in verse 52 of chapter 6, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. They didn't understand. They just forgot who they're dealing with. And we can do that too, of course. So the title of today's message is My Heart Condition, but we're going to be looking at the heart several times as we go on through this part of Mark. But for the reading, Mark chapter 8, because we look at the heart there too. And we'll read verses 14 through 21. So I got some strong readers here with me, so I won't read with you. But it's an even number, so we're going to start with you. So ready? Begin.
Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat.
Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.
And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread.
Get this now. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened?
Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?
When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12.
Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, seven.
So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Lord, and that's what we know there's a difference between just physically hearing something and understanding that what you're saying. Or seeing, same thing with seeing. And we just pray you work in our hearts to understand your will, your way, your love, your faithfulness in our lives. Bless our time together in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so, I also feel that to go ahead and read the passage because I know as we go through, I'm going to stop and make comments, but I'm going to read Mark chapter 6, verse 45. To the end. Let's read through it here and then we'll do our worksheet. And this is following the feeding of the 5,000. The previous verse says, now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men, which means with women and children, you're talking 10, 15,000 people or maybe more that he fed with five loaves of bread and a few fish, right? So verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, And the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. When they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. So that's an interesting thing. What that lady did previously, that got around. We'll talk about that too. So again, we'll just look at the first two verses here. Number one on your sheet, and then we'll do number one on the sheet here. Immediately, Jesus, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he departed to the mountain. So the multitude of the people that he just fed, the 10, 15,000 people, it says immediately first he tells the disciples, he makes them, he constrains them and says, you've got to get on the boat and get out of here. Why is that? Number one on your sheet. The John version says this, and this is number one on your sheet. It's right out of the book of John, chapter 6, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So the word there is make, by force, because if you read that, the account there in John, they see that they're all getting fed miraculously, and they're like, surely this is the prophet, you know, that speaking of Moses said, there'll be a prophet like me that'll come, you know, but he could tell, he says here, he perceived that they were going to take him and force him to be the king, because again, they're worldly thinking, they're thinking, this is going to deliver us from the Romans, right? No one had any idea that he's going to, well, he said to his disciples, and he's going to say as we get further on, right, that he's going to die on the cross, but they were not aware of that, and that this is just the wrong perception of him and the wrong approach. And so he needs to get his disciples out of there because they might have joined the bandwagon, if you will, you know. And so he gets them out of there. And, you know, we already had one. Well, we'll read the next part and we'll make more comments here. So now we're going to look at verses 47 through 52. And I'll just make comments as we go here. Verse 47, my bad. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. So he's up on the mountain praying to the Father, and early evening, has come, and middle of the sea there, I guess I looked it up, the Sea of Galilee is like roughly 8 miles by, I think it was 17 miles. Yeah, we know that the Sea of Galilee is really a lake, but as I was looking up, I learned something, unless AI is lying to me, that it's the lowest, I guess geographically, Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. What does that mean? I don't know, but I just thought I'd share that with you, you know. But so there, and honestly, in listening to another pastor, he's saying that Jesus can't see them, like physically. Is that that's not just based on where they are and where he is. So that's verse 48. And he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. And, you know, he sees us. What does he say to Hagar, right? Or what does she say? I've seen the God who sees me. That's the application. Right? We need to remember that God sees us. He knows. And I appreciate the humility in this room. We know how self-centered we are and can be, or how we do get caught up in the mindset of the world. And I just know the Lord knows we still carry about this old man, this old woman, right? And, but he sees us and he knows right where we're at, you know, and he empathizes with us. That's what's so beautiful about Jesus. He just empathizes with everyone and anyone, especially those of us that have come to him. And even more especially to try to win others to that. But so Jesus sees them. straining, and that word for that could be tortured. It was that just it was a strong one. No doubt Satan was in this, right? By the way, they're in the middle of God's will too, right? That's the other application. Why am I going through this? I didn't hear God. You know, we've talked about that before, my wife and I. It's human nature too, right? When circumstances get bad, what did I do wrong? Or I must not be in God's will. Jesus told them, get on the boat and go and cross, right? The first time where there was a storm, he was on the boat with them, you know, sleeping. But, and again, they challenged, don't you care? Well, yes, he does care. So he knows the winds against them. And then it says there in the rest of verse 48, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch, I learned, is just basically from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., which is usually the darkest time. Because if the moon is out, it's starting to go down at this point. So it's very dark, and he comes walking on the sea, and where it says, and would have passed them by, the word for that can also mean come near or come alongside them. So I doubt that he was going to just pass them and leave them hanging, you know. So he's coming to them, and in verse 49, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. They're freaked out, right? For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately, he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And verse 51, then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves and beyond measure, and marveled. So backing up here. So he says to them, in the midst of this, all this noise, they still hear his voice saying, be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid. And that be of good cheer can also mean take courage. That's what the Lord calls us. It's the end of Psalm 27. We often talk about, there's a couple times in the Psalms where it says, be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart. It's kind of seems backwards, but God just calls us, especially with him in our lives, is to take those steps of faith. And obviously I don't want to get all too psychological. Well, again, I learned from our, sorry, I'm laughing because I was talking to Cindy about him earlier today, the director of our school of ministry. It's another thing he says, there's nothing wrong with psychology. It's secular humanism, you know. And so what I've learned in my field for people with different anxiety issues, I've just learned this. It's called exposure and response prevention, which means you just go forward in your anxiety and do the thing that makes you anxious. You expose yourself to that, but you prevent the prevention, exposure, response. The response you're trying to prevent is running away or avoiding it, because anxiety can really shrink our lives, you know, the things that we avoid. And the more we do that, then the more scared. So it's interesting to me, the stuff I learned in my quote unquote full-time job, and I read in the scriptures, and I can give you those references afterwards, or maybe even before we get off, so it'll be on the recording, where it's twice in the end of a psalm, it says, be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart, you know? So I just think that's it. But again, we all know, we can't do that without him. It's all him, right? We know this. It's all him doing it. And again, my sister, our sister, it's too hard to have a favorite verse. It's one of mine as well. Philippians 1:6, right? And we know that, and we are assured, or gosh, I'm butchering it. Paul's convinced that he who began the good work in us will complete it until he comes back, till the day of Christ Jesus. So thank you, Lord. But the thing is, now so verse 51 again, he gets up on the boat, and the Matthew account, no, sorry, I think it's the John account, that as soon as the wind stopped, he got on the boat, they were at shore. You have to read that for yourself. It was a miracle. Just boom, they were already at shore. And that's the thing, that's the Lord in our life, right? That's his grace in our life. I think that's sometimes when we're filled with the Spirit. You know, what is it? What's the difference? My best analogy is when you at the airport, you know, those walkways, I admit it, I use them. And, you know, I'm walking just as same effort as normal, but I'm going faster, you know? And so, and again, that I'm not saying the spirit-filled life is all just peaches and cream, because again, they're in the center of God's will here. And they have to go through this struggle. And that's the application. We go through these these struggles. But he's faithful to, you know, even if the worst thing happens, we're with him, right? But so they again, back to verse 51, he went up to the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And again, Matthew or John would say they were immediately at the shore. I have to check myself on that, because the Matthew account is the one where Peter walks on the water for a while. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marvel. They're just blown away. And I think Jesus looks at this like, I just fed 15, 20,000 people with, and you act like you're so shocked that I could do this. And again, I'll say if I'm there, I'd be blown away. What you see someone walking on water, you know, but they're just getting to know, they're growing in the grace and the knowledge of him like we are. But I really slow down on that, because 52, again, four, that's a connective word. They're blown away because, four, they had not understood about the loaves. The King James Version is about the miracle of the loaves. That's in italics. Man added that. They didn't understand, like, what he had just done, because their heart was hardened. So, finally, number two on your sheet, a hardened heart is the opposite of childlike faith. Amen? Pretty much. Because the hardened heart, we just start relying on ourselves. And we take things for granted, right? And number three on your sheet, the 12 disciples basically forgot that Jesus miraculously fed thousands of people the day before, right? Miraculously. And I just think about it, you know, our whole life is a miracle. So it's two things. I think we need our childlike faith, right? Because that's what Jesus means when he says, if you want to enter the kingdom, you have to become like a child. You just, total dependence on him and belief that he can do anything. You know, I heard years ago, all the different things in the Bible and the skeptical attitudes about it, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you should have no problem with the rest of the Bible, right? We're talking about God here. And so our whole life is a miracle. I just think we take things for granted. I do, like, that our, you know, you get a cut, like on my face, it's fading now, but I've cut here on my cheek here, but it's just, I don't have to do anything. It just, in a few days, it just heals itself. That's a miracle, right? And then when you think about that, we came to Jesus, right? And the Bible clearly says there is no one who seeks God. No, not one, you know, nobody seeks God. So even if you're struggling with a certain sin and you're just wrestling and, you know, asking God for help and seeking him, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. Don't get old. Galatians 5:16 and following talks about where Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, because the flesh, you know, lusts against the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit against the things of the flesh. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit lusts? Well, it just means the strong desire, you know, the godly strong desire. It's a constant battle. We know this, right? That's all of our lives. But again, he began the work, he's going to finish the work. So, yeah, just the breath in our lungs, it's a gift from him, it's a miracle. So he's challenging their hearts here. And we'll, you know, talk more about the heart in the next pat, the next time we get together. And I should be more confident that, but who knows with the weather's been next week, hopefully. But he will be looking more at things of the heart. But let's read the rest of the passage and get our last couple points here. When they crossed over, verse 53, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. So, you know, the things he's doing, it's getting out. It's the word's getting out. It's going around. In verse 55, And they ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. So the secret is just keep coming to Jesus. That's what he, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And that's a beautiful thing that we have, that portion we have even as believers on our way to heaven. We can constantly come to him. And that play on words at the end of verse 56, they wanted to touch the hem, H-E-M, of his garment, and as many as touched him, H-I-M. So it's not the garment, right? If you watch The Chosen, you know that scene well. It wasn't my garment, wasn't my robe that saved the woman with the issue of blood. And she's the one that we read about earlier, that she was desperate, right? And she had this bleeding for 12 years, and no doctors could help her. And with that, she couldn't go to synagogue. She'd be unclean. So she's desperate. And so Pastor Chuck used to use a term, I think it was something like something about our faith, like a touch point for our faith. So it's, and the biblical examples I wanted to share with you that come to mind are Acts 5, 15 and 16, and Acts 19, 11 and 12. And Acts 5 is where they brought the sick out into the streets. I'll just read it. And laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So I want to ask you a question. What was so special about Peter's shadow, right? Nothing, right? It's Peter. But it's just, they believed it. The faith is in Jesus, right? Not the shadow, but this is what helps me to try to keep an open mind with someone that's more charismatic than me, but we still have the word of God and discernment to what's of God and what's not, right? So it's Jesus who heals. In our story, prior to this, the woman with the issue of blood just believed, if I do this, and her faith, Jesus even says it to her, right? Your faith has made you well. And so, and it's just neat how in the end of our passage today that multitudes are just wanting to do the same thing. But as many as touched him, H-I-M, were healed. The other example from Acts is, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, if you read on in that passage to my point just a minute ago, it's not about Paul's, I love this verse. You know why? Because it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. He wasn't selling, I don't know, I won't name names, but false teachers, I've got stuff in the mail. They have these little things, set little footprints. Just put your feet on this and pray this and send your money. It's just hogwash, right? But in this Acts 19 passage, after it says that, they took Paul's things and all the stuff's happening, it says, then there were those seven sons of Sceva. He was a Jewish leader. And they thought, okay, oh, it's just using the name of Jesus, right? What happened? He goes to the guy that's demon-possessed. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of him. What's the demon say back? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then what's it go on and say? It beats them up. They all run out naked and wounded. And so that's why we need the word of God, right? We need the word. We need the truth. And we need the faith. Again, for me, and there's something I was talking with someone of you earlier before we started. We all have sin, whether it's the indulgent sin or the prideful, judgmental sin. That's what I see. I've got a scandalous, indulgent person, my old man in me, but I also have a Pharisee there, But I'm only saying that because, again, I want to grow in my faith. I don't want to just put God in a box, but I also, we want to be truthful. That's what I love about I don't not saying it's the theme of it, but 2 John, such a short book. In the first half of that book, he says truth and love, but each of those words like six or seven times. We want the truth and we want the love of God. We want any miracle that he wants to bring, but remembering that it's a miracle, you know, that I woke up this morning. It's a miracle that I made it to Nevada and back, driving on the road today, right? Amen. And those kinds of things. And it's a miracle, again, that we even believe. And so just so thankful for God's faithfulness. So all that to be said, number four on your sheet, the sick people were desperate and had hearts to believe that Jesus had the power to heal them. So the word there's power. And I'll get to number five here. What's interesting, the example there, Mark 9, 17 through 24, that's the man who had the son who was demon-possessed. And Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And the other disciples tried to cast that demon out, remember, and they couldn't. And he brings his son to Jesus and explains all that to him. And he says to him in there, it says, but if you can do anything, you know, help us. And Jesus says, if you can believe. And then I love it. This the Mark version at least says that the man, he just cried with tears and said, I do believe, help thou my unbelief, you know, help my unbelief. So, even that, right? Even we even fail in our faith, but who's the faithful one? It's him. He's the one carrying us, right? And so, and that man was desperate, and we were desperate, right? Before most people were. I mean, some people get saved. Again, I honor this. We just grow up not knowing when you got saved. But I think in all of our lives, at some point, there's desperate emotions, if not desperate situations, you know. And so, and that's what we have him for. I was talking to someone this week. I can't remember who it was, but they said the thing that I've heard, and you've heard this too. People will say, I haven't been to church in this many years and going through this thing and I'm going through this really hard time. And I'm sure God's probably like, oh, now you come. Like it's exact opposite. I shared that here because I got pretty animated, but it's the exact opposite with God. He uses these things to woo us to him. He's just so loving and faithful, right? So number five on your sheet, simply put, is anything too hard for the Lord? The word hard there, that's the verse reference there is as part of verse Genesis 18:14. And then context, that's where the three men come to visit Abraham. It's two angels and it's the Lord, right? And he's like, hurry, and he's hurrying to get them a meal and this and that. And they're talking in the tent, Sarah is eavesdropping and hearing the Lord say that she's going to, and she laughed, right? And what's also comical about that is the Lord says, he says, why did you, Sarah, laugh? She says, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, yes, you did. He didn't scold her. So who are you going to believe? But the point is, and that's when he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? An 89-year-old woman who couldn't have babies her whole life, but now she's 89, almost 90, a 99-year-old husband who says as good as dead in other passages. So you can read into that, right? The Lord makes it, you know, he does a miracle, and she has a baby at the age of 90. And thank you, sister, and I love that. And they named him Laughter. Oh, man. Michael Carr does a wonderful song about that, too. God is so good. So, okay. So the heart, and we'll close with this. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's that. You can find that Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1. But what's the gospel? And Romans 10, right around verse 10, 11. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and what? And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So our heart, I've been trying to figure it out, and none of us can fully figure it out. We have a body. We are a soul, in our soul, mind, will, emotions, but the heart just seems to be the deepest part of that. I'm reading up on this a little bit. It's Someone said it's the hub of the human personality, or it's the spiritual part of us where our emotions and our desires dwell. But all we know is we have to believe in with our heart to be saved. And finally, let us just pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, right? Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. So, Father, we do ask that of you. We thank you that you have our hearts. We thank you again that you had us. You would say to us, you had me at hello, meaning the first time we turned to you, you came in and you promised never to leave us nor forsake us by your Spirit, that you live inside us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we just, again, pray for each of us and those that are on Zoom and those that can't make it today, just to be just wonderfully touched by your presence and your love. We seek your strength, Lord, and we seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.